And it's certainly good to see so many here this evening, and we're very grateful for your presence. We've got several who are visiting with us. We're very grateful for your presence as well. It's an honor for you to be with us, and we're very glad for your presence. Invite you back anytime that you've got an opportunity to be with us. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, this is going to be the text for most of what we'll talk about this evening. So if that's convenient for you, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Many who have studied the Bible for years probably grew up like I did on the King James Version. The King James Version often uses language that's a bit older than the kind of English that we use, but sometimes, and I think even in this case, if you'll indulge me for a moment, sometimes the King James Version is quite plain. Verse 15 in the King James Version says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." If you, like I, had studied the King James so often, when somebody said profane, that's probably the verse. Profane is not a word that's used a whole lot in scriptures, but most of the time that's probably the verse that would come to your mind, the description of Esau. Esau was described as a profane person. In the New American Standard that we just read, he is described as a godless person. In other versions, unholy, ungodly. And it's interesting, as you consider Esau, why is it that he got that description? What is it that he did? And I think most of us are probably pretty familiar with that story. Let's look for a moment, or you can hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 12. Genesis chapter 25 gives us the account of when Esau was given this description. In chapter 25 and verse 27, it says, "When the boys grew up," speaking of Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac, "when they had grown up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore, his name is called Edom." Edom means red. "But Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'First, swear to me.' So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil and stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and he went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." See, the birthright was important. The birthright was really more than just a financial status that was going to accomplish Esau the wealth of his father. It was more than that. He would get a double portion of his inheritance, his father's wealth, upon his father's death. But the birthright, especially during the time of the patriarchs, was much more important than that. Much more important from a spiritual sense. It was the birthright of the firstborn to be the patriarch of the family. to gain from his father the blessing, eventually, that the promise to Abraham would be passed down through. The promise that all nations would be blessed through him was Esau's, because he was the firstborn. That was part of the birthright. But you find in the next chapter over, chapter 27, and we know this part of the story as well, that Isaac and Rebekah conspired together to take the blessing as well. And they accomplished that. They had made stew that tasted like venison because Isaac had asked Esau to go out and prepare that for him so that he could give him the blessing. Rebekah fixed a meal that fooled Isaac. And Jacob wore clothes and prepared his skin to fool Isaac, to be deceitful, to lie to him. And then when Esau came back in chapter 27 and verse 30, it says, "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' And then Isaac, his father, said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' And then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then who hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came? And blessed him.' 'Yes, and he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' Then he said, 'Is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He has taken away my birthright. Now he's stolen my blessing also.'" And so in Hebrews chapter 12, when we're looking there at that passage and it describes Esau as a profane or ungodly or unholy man, that is the basis for what the writer of Hebrews is using to describe him. And the whole passage there in Hebrews chapter 12 is a description to us about how to be right in the sight of God. And as you look at this, it strikes me that we could look at a lot of ways that we might be profane in our approach to God. I think we are aware of a lot of those. I think that is apparent to us that sin in general separates us from God, makes us unholy. But we have a birthright too. We have a birthright that is described for us that is quite similar in a sense to what Esau had available to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven." And so I think it is important to us as we look at this passage in chapter 12 that we might find ways that we do not profane the birthright that's given to us, but that we attain this birthright which is reserved for us in heaven, which is undefiled, which is ours to have. In verse 18 of chapter 12, it goes on to say, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them." You'll recall that Moses had taken the Israelites down to Mount Sinai, and according to God's command gathered them around the foot of the mountain, and God spoke to them directly. And that's the description here that the writer of Hebrews is contrasting with the Word of God. He says, that's not what is yours. In verse 22, he says, but you have come to a mountain, to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And then he tells us about our birthright. He has called us part of the firstborn. See, it was the firstborn's right to the birthright. And we, through baptism, are part of the family of the firstborn. Verse 26 says, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as a created thing, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's our birthright. So rather than to be profane like we find Esau, how do we attain the birthright promised to us? And I think that the writer of Hebrews does tell us exactly that. In verse 14, let me turn this on. In verse 14, he begins to tell us about this kingdom unshaken and how we can attain it. But notice in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Don't you want to see the Lord? Don't you want to be in the presence of God? Don't you want to be able to stand at His throne and to sing praises to His name throughout all eternity? How do we do that? It says that if we are not partaking in the sanctification, we will not see the Lord. Sanctification, then, is something we have to consider. Ephesians 5:25 says, in Paul's instructions to husbands and to wives, he says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Quite simply, in order to attain this kingdom unshaken, this eternal birthright, the inheritance promised to us, we have to be sanctified. We have to be sanctified through the cleansing of water, through His Word. We have to be sanctified, be part of, born into this kingdom, the church of the firstborn, as verse 23 had described, by baptism into the inheritance of the birthright, heaven. You and I can attain heaven, quite simply. How amazing is that? That God Almighty, who has created this whole world, who through His Word spoke it into existence, who commands our life and holds our life in the palm of His hand, has promised us heaven, a birthright, the opportunity to be with Him throughout eternity, simply by being sanctified in His name. I so appreciate the prayer that Brother Carl offered this evening, in which he mentioned how much we love His Word. Because it says in verse 25 that in order to have this kingdom unshaken, he says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. You remember at Mount Sinai when God spoke to them, it was so terrifying to them that they begged Moses, saying, "Don't let him speak to us, lest we die." But he says, "Do not refuse him who is speaking. For he is speaking to us now of an eternal, unshakable kingdom." 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him." We cannot deny his word. We cannot. All of the answers to our lives, all of the problems that we have, everything that we are faced with on a daily basis, every situation, every temptation has its answer in Scripture, has its answer in the word. We cannot refuse him who is speaking to us. We all forget that from time to time. We look to ourselves. We look to men. We look to the world for answers to our problems. We separate sometimes our religious problems versus our worldly problems, and we forget to look to God. I so appreciate the brother Charles's lesson this morning about confession. How important that is in all of our lives. Did such an excellent job in presenting that. And it certainly makes us think and realize that it takes our admitting that we need God in order for us to be right in His sight. Brother Charles, I appreciate that. The answers to all of our problems require diligent study. Not just reading of Scripture, but as Paul told Timothy, study diligently. Search the Scriptures for answers. We need to spend more time in Scripture, less time doing things that really don't matter. And that's different for every one of us. We all have things that we get involved with that take us away from the most important thing. We want to be closer to God, and God's presence is in His Word. We find that in our lives when we read it, when we study it, when we apply it. Do not refuse His Word. Otherwise, we'll be considered profane and holy. And finally, in verse 28, we see something that the writer of Hebrews considers important to us. We began to read verse 28, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," he goes on to say, "let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and with awe." I wish I was better at gratitude. I honestly do. There are so many in this room right here who have done so many things for me, for which I fail to show adequate gratitude. And I hope that you'd forgive me for that. But consider what God has given us. The very opportunity to live with Him in heaven. His Word, which we have as a guide. Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice and the means by which we have a birthright. God has given us every opportunity to draw near to Him. And He has told us exactly how to do that. He's given us opportunity to be in His presence even while we are here on this earth, so that we can have an opportunity to be in His presence throughout eternity. So, reverence and awe. How reverent are we? I look at my own life and realize sometimes I am just not as clear in my own head about who God is compared to who I am. Too often I look to myself for answers. And all of the answers are from God. And it's irreverent not to recognize that. And I'm not talking about reverence and awe just in worship. Certainly our worship should be filled with reverence to God. It has to be. Church is not entertainment. Church is not about us. Coming to worship service is about worshiping God the way God would have us to worship. But it goes so much deeper than that. It is our conduct. It is the service that we offer one to another. It is who we are in the presence of mankind, of the world. It's who the world sees us to be. All of these things give reverence and awe to God. It's our conduct. It's the way we dress. It's our speech, the things that we say. It's our desire to help people. Our love for our neighbor. All of these things are service, acceptable service that God is expecting from us that give him reverence and awe. For God, for our God, is a consuming fire. If we're not sanctified in his sight, purified through the waters of baptism, then we stand outside of the relationship with God that we should be at. If we are not looking to his word for all the answers to our lives, to know how to have the relationship with God, we stand profane or unholy in his sight. If we are not grateful, if we are not happy Christians, grateful to God for the opportunity to be a Christian. Not complacent, but grateful. Then we stand outside. If we have not let God start our hearts on fire, for God is a consuming fire, then we stand in danger of judgment. When God will set our hearts on fire. We have an opportunity this evening to be sanctified in his sight. I appreciate your attention as we've looked at his word. And I trust that we'd all go away from here grateful to what God has given us. And it might be even this evening that someone has a desire to be baptized into his name, to become part of the family, the firstborn, with a right to the birthright, the inheritance to heaven. That's how it is accomplished. Or it might be that someone stands in need to be restored to that relationship with God so that they can take part in that inheritance. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.